Have you ever played one of those carnival games at a fair or a theme park? And, you know, like the wiffle ball in a bucket or the ring toss, one of those deals, right? They are the, can we just say, they're the world's biggest ripoff, right? It's like, who in their right mind would, you know, fall for that scam repeatedly? Well, I have. And so don't judge, but there's just something about when I see that 6-foot Scooby-Doo just hanging, you know what I'm talking about? Hanging up there. And I feel like I need to be the dog rescuer, you know? I've got to rescue Scooby from this carnival or fair, or whatever it is. And so I'm doing the thing, and I hardly ever win. But there was one time, I'll never forget this one time, I plunked down $5, and the game was I got 2 softballs, and about, I don't know, 40 feet away, there was this wall of plates, and you had to break 2 throws, 2 plates, and then you could rescue Scooby, all right? So that was the deal. I don't know if it was Scooby or whatever it was. But anyway, so, you know, I got the first ball and warmed up or whatever, focused, aimed, you know, and I threw the ball and it broke the plate, which was like, this never happens to me. But what startled me even more is that after breaking the plate, it hit the back wall, ricocheted, and broke another plate. I broke 2 plates with 1 throw, all right, 1 stone. It was incredible. And I'm telling you, for a brief moment, I felt like a superhero. I felt invincible, like I can do this. I can do anything, you know, just for a brief moment. But anyway, so like this, it was the one time that I actually hit more than I was aiming for that I can think of. But isn't it true that typically in life, we tend to hit less than we're aiming for? Would you agree with me in that? It's like, I got to lose 20 pounds. Oh, 3's good, you know, kind of thing. Like, I want to get a 4.0, 2.7, fine. You know, we're just trying our best here. You know, we're just, you know, I need to go on a date night once a week with my spouse, once every 2 months, fine, you know, whatever we can do or whatever. And oftentimes we end up settling for far less than what we're actually aiming for. So I want you to imagine a target. Imagine a target. And there's the target, and you don't have to imagine, there it is. And a target is going to give you something to aim for, right? An objective, a goal, and you specifically, you want to hit the middle of the target, right? This is kind of obvious. Now, the principle, the application here, the thought here, is that God has given his people, and therefore his church, some things to do, some things to be like I'm calling you to hit this target, all right? And oftentimes, we're like, okay, I know, God, what you want me to do, I know how you're calling me to live, or whatever, and there's the target. We aim, and then we like shoot the arrow, but we inevitably end up missing the target, right? This is what happens, not all the time, but oftentimes in our lives. Well, consequently, we feel bad about that. We feel guilty. We feel whatever. We don't like how we feel that we're missing the target. So instead of re-aiming, what we do instead is just move the target, right? We just move the target and we pretend that, oh, we are hitting the target when in actuality, we really aren't. See, every person in this room, even if you're not a Christian, has an idea of what Christians should be like or what the church should do or be like. And what we're going to do through this series called Moving Targets is we're going to re-aim. We're going to refocus as we reconsider what God has called us to do. We're not going to move the target. We're going to stay on target. Stay on target, as he says in Star Wars, The New Hope, the original. But anyway, we're going to stay on target, and what we're going to do is also share with you through the course of these 5 weeks, a very clear, a very simple statement that'll let you know what, you know, some of these targets are. So it's not an exhaustive series, but we're just saying, hey, we want Willamette Christian Church. We want Beaverton Christian Church. We want to make sure we're at least aiming for the target. Even if we miss, we want to make sure we know what the target is and keep aiming for it, because for nearly 2,000 years, you guys, the target has never moved. We just keep trying to move it. So let's kind of realign the tires, so to speak, all right? Now, when Jesus in the Bible calls people to follow him, I think some of us have this picture of him walking along the Sea of Galilee, and this is sort of the image in Matthew 4, walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees a couple fishermen, and he just sort of like, you know, waves his hand in a Jedi-like fashion. That's my second Star Wars reference today already, and it's early yet. And he says, come, follow me. You're fishing for fish. I will make you fishers of men. And they just kind of go into a trance, you know, and they start following Jesus, right? And then at the end, see, people preach like this, right? And at the end of the sermon, they're like, the preacher's like, all right, and that's what genuine faith is like. It's immediately leaving everything for someone you know nothing about. Let's pray, all right? And I just want you to know that actually isn't real faith, okay? That's actually bad career advice, bad marriage advice, bad life advice. Let's just leave everything for someone we know nothing about. Like, that's not good advice, and that is not the life that God has called us to. He isn't asking us to take a blind leap of faith. He's calling us to follow him on the basis of who he is and what he's done, which is why if you read all four accounts of Jesus's life, you'll discover that none of the disciples begin following Jesus until John the Baptist, the prophet, is pointing out Jesus, until Jesus is teaching amazing things and crowds are kind of gathered around him, until he's doing some miracles. You're like, okay, he's doing miracles. At one point, they're fishing, you know, and Jesus is like, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And all these fish flood the nets to the point where they're about to burst open, right? And so they're like, okay, if Jesus can do that, I'm on his team, you know? And they begin following Jesus. It's not blind faith. It's Jesus revealing who he is, revealing what he's done, and saying, now, come follow me. It's the best way to live, all right? So I just want to paint that picture before we jump into it. But let's start here in John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day, John, and this gets tricky, okay? Let's see if you can, okay. There are two Johns we're going to consider in this text, all right? One's more obvious. It's John the Baptist. His middle name isn't the, and his last name isn't Baptist. It's just the description of John. His name is John, all right? And there's another kind of more hidden John, but there's another John the disciple. So there's John the Baptist, the prophet, preparing the way for the Lord and saying, hey, there's Jesus, the Son of God. Repent and turn to God and, you know, whatever. And then there's John the disciple who begins to follow Jesus. I just want you to see it. Okay, so the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist has followers, has disciples. When John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, like the Messiah, the promised one we've been waiting for. Verse 37, when the two disciples, that's Andrew and probably John, the disciple, when the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus. So they were following John the Baptist. They were John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist says, that's the dude you should follow. And consequently, they unfollowed John the Baptist. You ever been unfollowed before? It's a good time. They unfollowed John the Baptist before, and they began following Jesus instead. Let's keep going. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following. I love that image, like turning around. It's like, oh, what are you doing here? You know, saw them following and asked, what do you want? Not what do you know? You know, he's not saying, you know, he's addressing their heart. He's addressing their desires. What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? What do you want? Where are you staying? What do you want? Where are you staying? That sounds really weird to us, okay? In our culture, we want other people, namely God, to kind of serve us. We would want Jesus to say, hey, what do you want? How can I serve you? Jesus is saying, what do you want? And their response is, we respect you. We honor you. We want to listen to you. We want to learn from you. We want to come under you, which is what a disciple would do with a rabbi, right? We want to be with you. So where are you going to be at so that we can be with you? Okay? Jesus says this, come, he replied, and you will see. Like your eyes will be opened. You will see things you've never seen before. Come and you will see. So they, Andrew and probably John, went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they spent that day with him. Imagine spending a day with Jesus. I think some of us have this like picture in our minds like, oh, that would be lame and boring. Are you kidding? It would be the most fascinating, spectacular day of your life. You would be leaning on every word. You would notice every little facial mannerism and expression. This is Jesus. You would just be so compelled by him. And they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John the Baptist had said, or what John the Baptist had said, and who had followed Jesus. Andrew, and probably the other one is John. Anyway, so they're following Jesus now. We don't know a ton about Andrew. We know that he's one of Jesus's first disciples. We know that he has a brother named Simon, who would be called Peter. And we know another thing. There's one other thing that really stands out to Andrew, and we're going to see it in the next two verses. It's really cool. So Andrew starts following Jesus, and it says in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. I love this line. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon and said this, you are Simon, son of John. There's another John. But anyway, you will be called Kephas or Cephas, which when translated is Peter or little rock, okay? Rocky. Little rocky there. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change everything about you because you're going to follow me. But I love Andrew, right? What is the first thing he does? He spends a day with Jesus, and then the first thing he does, he goes to tell the person he knows the very best in the world, his brother, Simon. Simon, Simon, I found the Messiah. Come. And he brings him to Jesus. Let me talk a little bit about discipleship and following Jesus and how this works to like leading other people to Jesus. Give you a few thoughts if you're taking notes. The first one is this. The call of Jesus is gravitational. The call of Jesus is gravitational, okay? To follow Jesus means making him first, making him primary. It's making him the center of gravity in your life. Jesus is now the reference point for which you make all of your decisions throughout your life. He is the gravitational force in your life. Now, Jesus is a person, capital P person, divine person, but I want us to think about this image of following Jesus, and the call of Jesus has gravity and weight to it. He is the single aim. He's the priority. He comes first. Here's the picture. Imagine somebody who is in space, you know, you're an astronaut in space and you're floating around. Imagine you're inside of there, right? And there is no gravitation, there's zero gravity, no gravitational force upon you. Now on Earth, you pour water, you know the direction that the water is headed, where the gravity pulls it. In space, I don't even know how they pour water, but it just kind of goes everywhere, right? So that's kind of the picture here. Here on Earth, we put a screwdriver into a screw and we tighten that screw or untighten it. But in space, we put a screwdriver into a screw and we might turn. There's no reference point. In space, there's not an up and down to Earth. It's just a round sphere. And I know we're used to seeing, okay, United States is on the top, and then South America is beneath us, you know, and then, you know, but in space, it's just, there is no reference point, like there's no gravity. Listen, if you are a man or a woman without one thing, one reference point, one gravitational force that directs all of your decisions, spiritually, morally, relationally, you will be weightless. You will be disoriented. You won't know which end is up and which end is down. You don't know which feelings to trust and which feelings not to trust. And consequently, you will live ultimately an apathetic, a shallow life. You will become a cynical person. The only force of your life is, well, you, but there's nothing guiding you. You have no one to trust. You're like a helium balloon that just kind of floats around wherever the wind pushes it. Okay. The call of Jesus is to say, look, I'm calling you toward a direction, a target. This is the way to go. This is how you treat others. This is how you speak to others. This is how you pray for others. This is how you care for others. This is how you notice others. Come my way. Now, we can resist that, but as a disciple, that's what a disciple does. It says, Jesus, you are the gravity in my life. Second point, being found by Jesus is transformational. Did you know God wants to change you? You say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I would say, God wants to change you. Unless he's done, he's not done. He's not done, is he? So in every one of our lives, he wants to change Pastor Joel. He wants to make me a little bit more like him. And the way he does this is he invites me to come and you will see, to be with him. As I'm with him, what happens is come, that verse there in verse 39, do we have that? Verse 39, it says, come and you will see. Come also means leave, right? If you're gonna be with Jesus, that means you gotta leave your old life behind. You can't do both, right? The two are going in different directions. Jesus is saying, come, which also means leave your old identity behind. Leave your old idols behind. Leave your old, as long as they don't, you know, align with me, leave your old values behind. Leave your pride behind. Leave your, you know, you thought you were in control. You're actually not. So leave your false sense of control behind, right? Relinquish your demands and your entitlements and you owe me and, you know, all those kinds of things. You need to leave behind these habits and actions and behavior that doesn't align with me. Come means leave. To follow Jesus means we unfollow everything else. All right? And when that happens, what happens to us? We're changed. He changes us, but he won't change us unless we're with him. Okay? So being found by Jesus is transformational. Third, following Jesus is relational. Following Jesus is relational. You say, well, doesn't it include submission and obedience and, like, you know, isn't that part of the deal? Absolutely, it's the center of the deal. In fact, relationships demand submission and obedience, okay? Think of it this way. How do you relate to an object? Does an object ever tell you what to do? Okay, other than Siri, does an object ever tell you what to do? No, you tell it what to do. The spoon doesn't make demands on me. I could say, hey, spoon, I'm gonna bend you. I'm gonna drop you. I'm gonna throw you. I'm gonna use you. And the spoon will never say, hey, stop using me. It's just an object, right? We understand that. Okay, now think about people. How do we relate? That's how I relate to a spoon. Okay, I know it's weird, but how do we relate to people? People are a higher order of being. If you want to relate to people, you need to understand people. If you want to have a relationship with your husband, a wife, a friend, you need to know what moves them, what stirs them, what drives them, what are they passionate about, what are they like, what are they not like. And consequently, if you want to have a relationship with them, you need to actually let go of some of your desires to serve them, to submit to them. That's how relationships are formed. And now we understand why our generation is so relationally impoverished. Why so many people feel like, you know what, my friends, I feel like they're just using me. They only like me when I give them what they want and when I make them laugh or when I whatever, do whatever they want to do. No relationship between people can be healthy and operate that way. So when we are not serving one another, we're right to say this. I think we're using each other, but we don't actually have a healthy relationship. Does that make sense? Submission and obedience are required for a personal relationship. So how does it work with God? A person is a higher order of being than a spoon. God is a higher order of being than a human being. How do we relate to God? We submit everything to God. Now, in a human relationship, I don't need to submit everything. I don't need to sacrifice everything. You know, that also turns out to be a enabling, weird kind of relationship, unhealthy. But to God, I serve him. I give everything to him, all right? Following Jesus is relational. This is why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Every relationship requires obedience, and a relationship with God requires total obedience. Why? Well, he's God. He created life. He knows how life is best to be lived, and he loves us. He has our best intentions, you know, in mind. And so, or he has the best intentions in mind for us. And so when he calls us to something, we submit to him, and that's how we relate with him. We surrender our lives completely. Number four. All right, and this is kind of the big one. This is the Andrew piece, right? So call of Jesus is gravitational, and it's transformational, relational. Leading others to Jesus is personal. Leading others to Jesus is personal. Here's what I mean by that. The first thing it says in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his what? Brother. Notice it doesn't say, and the first thing Andrew did was go out on the street corner with a bullhorn and tell people that they're sinners. The first thing Andrew did was get one of those sandwich like boards and say, you know, heaven or hell, you know, you choose or whatever, you know. That wasn't what he did. The first thing he does is he's leading somebody to Jesus, but who's he going to first? Somebody who he knows the best. Leading others to Jesus is personal. He doesn't go to a stranger. And I love this. And it says, he finds his brother and he tells him, look at verse 42. Do we have that verse somewhere coming up here? And he brought him, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. You guys, when God finds us, because we were once lost, remember that song? You know, I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind now. I said, oh, what is this song? Amazing Grace. All right, anyway, so we were once lost. God finds us. Why do I make that point? Because many of us say, you know what? And then there was this moment and I found God. God's like, no, I'm right here. I've always been here. I've never been lost in my life. We were lost. God finds us, right? We begin a relationship with him. And then God uses those he finds to find other people. And so the first phrase, it's four words that I want you to remember for this week's message is simply this. You guys, if we're gonna hit the target as a church, we need to be about this. Found people, God finds us. Found people, find people. Found people, find people. You say, well, that's not my jam. That's not my thing. That's not my calling. That's not my deal. If you're a Christian, it is your calling. Well, it's awkward. It's weird. I don't know how to do that. I would just tell you this. If you went to share your faith in Christ with others, okay, you don't have to be weird, okay? Say, I don't have to be weird on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. I don't have to be weird. In fact, it would be cool if you would just like cool the jet, the weird jets. Just chill on the weirdness, all right? You're killing the team, all right? We're gonna pull you out of the game. You know, we're gonna put somebody else in, all right? You don't need to be weird. Okay. There's so much more I could say. Okay, rabbit trail. All right, so three thoughts I wanna leave you with though, okay? Found people, find people. Okay, what does that mean? How does that work? Let's start here. Three thoughts. Number one is this. Share who you are. And that requires relationship. Share who you are. don't just tell other people what they should be. Share who you are. In other words, ready? Start by living like a Christian. Start by, if you're a follower of Jesus, let's start there. Live like a follower of Jesus. I think if we lived like somebody who actually follows Jesus, there'd be a lot more people who are compelled by Jesus. People are not projects. They're God's prized creations. And therefore, we care for people. We don't manipulate. We don't need to be weird. Any of those tactics, whatever. We're hospitable. We accept. We care. We love. But we form a relationship with people. Share who you are. Be honest about who you are. Now, the Bible says that when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and begins to produce fruit in your life. And this fruit looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, I forgot goodness, self-control, all right? There are 9 that are mentioned, Galatians chapter 5. When God's Spirit is in you, you're gonna exemplify, exude these things. Do you know who people are attracted to? People are attracted to and compelled by people who are, wait for it, loving, kind, gentle, self-controlled, good, faithful. People are actually drawn to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard anyone say, you know what? I was really compelled when you berated that 15-year-old referee in your kid's basketball game. That stood out to me. And I was just like, man, I want to know the God you know. No, no, no. I'm speaking to myself, but listen. People are actually embarrassed to be with you. They're not compelled by you. They're scooching away. I know you got to stand up for your kid. I get it. But maybe there's a different way to do that. Let's say this. I'll just say it. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Okay? Some people go as far as say, actually, I think God's telling me to do that, you know, telling us to live together. Is your pastor and somebody who loves you, and if you disagree, you can find another church that will agree with you, but listen, that's not the voice of God. Okay? It's not. God says sexuality and intimacy, physical, is sacred. It's reserved for one relationship, a husband and a wife who have committed their lives to each other. You say, well, I'd rather not do that. Right, you're killing the team. You have no testimony. Following Jesus, nobody said following Jesus is like always fun and easy. All we're saying is it's best, it's good, and it will give your life a testimony, a witness. The world is starving for people to look a little bit more like Jesus. Let's exemplify that. And I think many of us are afraid of sharing our faith because we know deep down, I haven't been like honoring Jesus very well in my life. Am I just making stuff up? Maybe, I don't know. Number 2 is this. Share what you love. All right, so number 1, share who you are, relationship, right? Number 2, share what you love. Sharing Jesus is not sharing like an instruction manual. Let God lead and direct and convict and all that kind of stuff. He's good at that, okay? Sharing the good news is not information, it's sharing news. It's sharing something that you've received that has changed your life, changed your marriage, changed your parenting, changed the way you look at suffering, changed, just it's like your stress, your anxiety, you know, just name all the like brokenness in the world, right? Following Jesus is the answer to that brokenness. Doesn't mean life is gonna be easy, life is gonna be simple, life is gonna, no, that's not what it's talking about. But it's going to be clear because we're following Christ. Now listen. We are all evangelists for the things that we love. Isn't that true? We're all evangelists for the things we love. Have you told anybody about a restaurant you really like recently? A book, a band, a team, parenting style, Arbonne, Amway, Apple. We're just through the A's. I mean, we're not even... Skincare prop, TV shows. There's a sports talk show host up in Seattle. His name is Dave Mahler. And I'll listen because, you know, I'm a Husky fan. Anyway, don't hold that against me. But so he tweeted out like a couple days ago. He said, I need a good movie recommendation for tonight. And I responded with Lion. It's amazing. How many of you have seen Lion? Now, I'm kind of a little nervous about sharing it. I don't agree with everything in the, okay. But anyway, it's not the Bible, but I just thought, would you agree it was a good movie? Yeah, I think it was a pretty powerful movie. Anyway, 2 hours later, he tweets this. He says, I just watched this incredible film. And I'm like, well, you're welcome. You know, kind of thing. I wasn't embarrassed about that. I need a recommendation. Well, man, I thought Lion was great. I need direction for my life. People won't say it just like that. I need some hope. I need some help. You don't need me. You don't need Taylor Swift. You don't need Kendrick Lamar. Is that his name? I don't. You don't need all. You need Jesus. You need Jesus, which is the last point right here. Share who we need. And I say we on purpose. Because some of us have this image of Christian dictating to others. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need grace. You need a fresh start. You know who else needs forgiveness, grace, mercy, and a fresh start? Pastor Joel, me. I do too. It's not us, believers and unbelievers. It's God and people. And God invites all people to know him, right? So share who we need. We need Jesus. And followers of Christ are people who keep going to Jesus. It's not something we just did in the past. Every single day we need Jesus. And the very best friends you will ever have in your life are those friends who are leading you to Jesus. Who was the person in your life that did that years ago or maybe last week or whatever, some point, like you weren't walking with God? But there was somebody, wasn't there? There could have been a parent, could have been a friend, could have been whatever, likely somebody you had a relationship with, and they just led you to Jesus. They didn't lead you to themselves. They led you to Jesus. And then you said, man, that Jesus, I want to start following him. I want gravity for my life. I want purpose. I want to be inspired. I want to follow him. I want to give my life to Jesus. He gave his life for me. I'm on team Jesus. You got the t-shirt, you got the bumper sticker, you got the cross necklace, you got the promise ring, you got the whatever, New Testaments, you know, the little mints. But anyway, you got all the gear. Got yourself a good Bible, you know. You got all the gear. You said, I'm gonna start following Jesus. Start listening to Christian music. You start, you know, whatever. And you start this journey and God shapes us along the way. You guys, this is the best adventure in the world. And all we're doing is inviting people to come along. Amen? Amen. That's all we do as Christians. Invite. So don't be weird. Point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And this world needs hope. It needs help. I have to imagine God, and I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but there was a time maybe the disciples were gathered around the campfire, all the other disciples left, and the only two that were left were Andrew and Peter. and they had witnessed you do incredible, amazing things. And maybe Peter in that moment looked at Andrew and said, hey, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to Jesus. I know many in this room have never had that experience before. And there's a part of us that's just sort of content with us. And I think that's us moving the target. God, we don't want to move the target. We want you to use us to lead others to you. We believe you are the hope of the world. God, will you raise up not just evangelists for movies and restaurants, but evangelists for Jesus. Give us a heart for people and a deep love for you, and teach us how to do that well, God. We need your help. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.